If I could ask you guys to actually scoot in to make room for some of the people who are meandering around in the back, that would be great. Well, it is a great privilege to be here with you guys this morning to worship with you. So before we look at God's word, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. What a fitting song to sing as we come to your word. All of us came into this world so dark in our understanding of you, not wanting to have anything to do with you whatsoever. But in your kindness to us, you have revealed yourself in your word and supremely in your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. And I pray, Father, that as we consider the idea of thankfulness, that you would fuel that fire in our lives and that we would find in your word fresh kindle that we might burn afresh with a heart of thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you. We pray this all in Christ's great name. Amen. So we're in the middle of a series entitled Making Christmas Matter. And it's pretty hard to believe it, but it's December. It's December 5th, which means that there are only 20 days left until Christmas. And I see it in your eyes. I see some of you guys are panicking already. You're counting down to all the different things that need to get done before then, all the meals you need to prepare, all the events you need to go to. UCLA students who are here, college students who are here, I know you have finals right around the corner. And so you're just trying to get through finals so you can make it through to Christmas. And really, for many of us, Christmas is something to survive. We just need to get through Christmas so we can get through this hectic time of life. And really what will matter to many of you is when Christmas is over. And beloved, I think with the leadership of this church, what I want from you, what the Lord wants for you is so much more than just survival. God wants this Christmas to matter. He wants it to count for something. He wants it to be useful. He wants it to be profitable for the kingdom of God. And so we're turning our attention for the next couple of weeks to how we can do that. How can we make this Christmas matter? So last week, Pastor Gavin started us off right, and he started us with the idea that Christmas will matter when you share the gospel. There's so many unique opportunities during the Christmas season for you to be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. And that is what will make Christmas matter. And today we're going to be moving into the idea of thankfulness. We're going to try to cultivate a thankful heart. And that will make Christmas matter. And that is our great hope and desire this morning. It's also kind of hard to believe that last week was Thanksgiving. Does it seem like a million years ago? You know, all the different things you had to prepare for that Thanksgiving. This Thanksgiving was a special one for my wife and me. This is our first Thanksgiving here in Southern California. We're both from Northern California. Yeah? Northern California? Yeah. God's people right there, ladies and gentlemen. And this is our first Thanksgiving here in Southern California. And, you know, we realize this is the first time we've ever been able to do Thanksgiving on our own. So we kind of wanted to start our own traditions. You know, like, what are the things our family is going to do? So we kicked the turkey to the curb. No turkey. Well, we smoked turkey legs. But the big thing was baby back ribs. So we smoked those. And that is a good Thanksgiving tradition. I was very thankful. But Thanksgiving, a great holiday, right? But don't you ever get the sense that Thanksgiving is kind of like, it's like the ugly stepchild of the holiday season. You know, it's kind of like the second fiddle to Christmas. And really, what Thanksgiving is for many people is just like the marking point, right? It's the marking point for when you can start listening to Christmas music without ridicule. And it's the marking point for when you're allowed to have a Christmas tree in your house without looking like a fool. You know, and so really, for many people, Thanksgiving is just kind of the stepping stone to get to Christmas. And you run headlong into the Christmas season, and Thanksgiving is yesterday's news. And the sad reality is that we run headlong into the Christmas season and thankfulness, an attitude, a heart of thankfulness is yesterday's news. We're so consumed with all the different things we need to do that we neglect thankfulness. Instead of being thankful, we complain and we're discontent. We long for better circumstances. And instead of being thankful, we covet all the gifts we're going to get. Instead of being thankful, we're complacent and we just are trying to look to get through the Christmas season. But we want to make this Christmas matter. And this Christmas will matter when we cultivate thankful hearts. And so please take your Bibles as we look to God's word, to Psalm 103. And hopefully we're going to learn from King David how we can cultivate thankful hearts. So So please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 103. And as you do it, I want you to notice something when we read through this text, that this psalm is a psalm of pure praise. When you read through the Psalter, oftentimes you'll find lament, complaint, questioning, petitions, requests. You don't find any of that here. You find David pouring his heart out in thankful praise to the God that he worships. And so let's read God's word in Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. His place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I think what King David models for us here are two ways to cultivate thankfulness. And the first is this, is to remind yourself to remember. Remind yourself to remember. Look at the way that David opens his psalm of praise and thanksgiving. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He opens his psalm with a call to praise to the Lord. And look at the word bless. It's not usually the word you'd think to find, because we think of God as the one who blesses us, which is true. But when David says, bless the Lord, what he's calling himself to do is he's saying, praise God. Honor God. Ascribe to God all the worth and all the glory and majesty that is due to his name. Bless the Lord. But notice what he is talking about and notice who he is talking to. Who is he issuing this command to? This is himself. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, with all of my being, with every fiber of who I am, I must bless the Lord. Do you see what he's doing? He is preaching to himself. He is reminding himself of what must be done before the God who has granted to him everything. And this, I think, is David's first example to us this morning, is that he knows that thankfulness does not happen by accident. Thankfulness does not happen in a vacuum. We must remind ourselves to be thankful. Because let's be honest, if you're anything like me, thankfulness is not the inclination of our hearts. When you come across circumstances, is thankfulness the first thing that pops into your mind? Is it possible that as you come into Christmas time, that your anxiety, your anger, your dissatisfaction, your impatience, all those things actually increase as Christmas approaches? And you think of all the meals you have to plan, all the parties to go to, difficult family to relate with. Your kids are home, you need to figure out what to do with them. There's not enough money in the bank account. If left to our own devices, if we just let things run their course, we will not be thankful. We're more likely to complain than anything else. One of the things that's encouraged me about a lot of the families in this church is some families play the thankfulness game. I don't know if you and your family ever do that. It's not a particularly complicated game, it sounds like. You just kind of go around in your family and just share what you're thankful about. You know, Timmy, I don't even know if we have a Timmy. Timmy, are you thankful? You know, what are you thankful for? So I'm thankful for the color blue. I'm so thankful for it. And oh, great, Timmy. I'm glad for that. And, you know, it's a great thing because we get to rehearse with one another, you know, what we're thankful for. And if it's a thankfulness game, I don't know how you win. But I think the real value in that is that we remind ourselves of what it is that we're thankful for. My wife, Jamie, and I, it was kind of a tradition now. I don't know if we even really were looking to do this, but every time after a vacation is over, we get in the car, we get in the plane, and I ask her, you know, what were you thankful for during this, during this vacation? And we'll just kind of talk about the things that God provided for us. And to my shame, for a long time, it was really awkward to do that. Because it's really, do you ever really talk explicitly about what you're thankful for? I mean, think about the people here in this church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people you are linked arms with to pursue the glory of God. Do you know what they're thankful for? Have you ever expressed your thankfulness to the people in this church? We need to take as many opportunities as possible to remind ourselves of what God has done to fuel our thanksgiving. See, this is how David starts the flame of his thanksgiving. You can almost see him grab the flint and he sparks it, and this initial light bursts out, and he's beginning his praise. But how does he continue to fuel the fire? Look down at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all of his benefits. He implores himself to bless the Lord by remembering all the benefits, all the reward, all the good that God has done to him. And he says exactly what these benefits are. Forgiveness of iniquity. He forgives our sins. He heals all your diseases. And I don't think this means that every instance of disease God heals. But when he does, when a disease is healed, it is always from the hand of God. He redeems your life from the pit. He rescues you from death. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. You can almost see David, you know, with his eyes closed, preaching to his soul, David, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget all that God has done for you. And here we see what the great enemy of our thankfulness is. It's our forgetfulness. I was talking to Pastor Gavin about this, and our culture is becoming increasingly difficult to look back and remember the things that have happened to us in the past. We're so consumed with all the things that are coming to us in the future that we have no time for the past. You ever heard the old adage? You know, like, yesterday's newspaper is what? It's today's garbage. And who wants to read about yesterday's news? That's old news. It's irrelevant. It doesn't have anything to do with what's going on. I want to look forward. And it's becoming even harder. I mean, who cares about the Facebook status update from 2 hours ago? That's old news. We're so consumed with what's happening now and what's going to happen in the future. We don't remember what has happened before. And the danger is that God's goodness to you will become old news. You know, 2 Sundays ago was our commitment Sunday for our stewardship project. You know, we're trying to raise funds for this building for a permanent church home. And that one Sunday, that was one of the greatest Sundays of worship I've ever been part of. It was such a joy to come with this church family, to link arms with my wife, and to really link arms with all of you, to face the Savior and say, Christ, you are my treasure. I love you more than anything else. I want to give whatever it takes to see your glory proclaimed, to see your gospel advance, to see this church built. You could have come to me at the end of that service and asked for everything on my wall. I probably would have given it to you. I mean, I felt like God had done such a remarkable thing in the life of my family, in the life of this church, that I could give anything. And yet, why was it that this week it was so hard to be generous? Why is it this week it was so hard, it was easy to go back to relying on money, to being fearful of whether or not I was going to have enough to do the things I want to do in the future? It's because I forgot. I forgot the goodness of God in my life. Yeah, I'm so thankful for the women's ministry and the women's breakfast that was held yesterday on treasuring Christ and our traditions. And I think that's this Christmas season. Would you and your family and your household, your apartment, make it a tradition to be thankful? Be explicit. Be so explicit in your household of what you're thankful for. You men in the church who are leaders of your households, I know oftentimes it is a daunting task to figure out, what does it mean to lead my family? What is it that God wants me to do to shepherd these, my wife and my kids better? And may I offer to you the simple suggestion, be explicit in what you're thankful for. I don't know if our wives and our children hear it enough. What do your kids hear more of? Do they hear more of your complaining than they do of your thankfulness? They will learn from you what it means to be thankful or not thankful. Beloved, remind yourself to remember God's goodness. The second way to cultivate thankfulness this Christmas is to recall the work of God. Recall the work of God. I'm sure many people would say that thankfulness in and of itself is not a Christian virtue exclusively. If we were to go out on the street after service and ask someone, are you thankful for anything? They'd probably say, yeah, I'm thankful. Thankful I have a job. Thankful I have a home. Thankful I have a family. And they don't know Christ, but it seems, on some level, it seems like they're thankful. But their thankfulness is a kind of half-baked, not fully developed thankfulness, because thankfulness is always directed towards somebody. You are thankful to somebody for what they have granted to you. It's not just a vague kind of feeling of thankfulness. And David here knows that. He is thankful towards a person, towards God himself. And so he wants to direct all of his thankfulness towards the God who's provided everything. And he begins to take the logs of all the works of God and he heaps it on the fire to build this heart of thankfulness. And I think we can learn from the things that he recalls. He recalls the work of God. And the first one he recalls is God's extraordinary revelation. God's extraordinary revelation. David is blown away by the fact that God has revealed himself to his people. Look at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. What David does is he looks back at a very unique, very special, very powerful moment in the history of the nation of Israel when God revealed himself to his prophet Moses in a very special way. Do you remember the story? It's in Exodus 33 and 34, where Moses comes to God and he says, God, let me see your glory. Let me see all that you are. I want to know you. And God says, I can't let you do that. No one can see me in all of my glory and live. My holiness would absolutely obliterate you. But here's what I'll do for you, Moses. I'm going to take you, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock. And I'm going to put my hand over you, and I will pass by you. And when I remove my hand, you're going to see the fading whisper of my glory. And that's exactly what he did. He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, hides him. And as the Lord passes by, how does he show his glory? He speaks. And this is what he speaks, and is essentially the same thing that is found in verse 8. The Lord proclaimed as he passed by Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses comes to God and asks to see his glory. He says, I want to know what you're like. I want to know who you really are. I want to know what you think about me. I want to know what you want me to do. And God says, okay, there's no mystery here. You want to know what kind of God I am? I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of grace. I'm a God who abounds in steadfast love. I'm a God who is slow to anger. I am your God. And David recalls this event and it propels him to praise. He's so thankful that God has revealed himself to his people. And especially during Christmas, this should be the cause for our thanksgiving, that God has revealed himself to us. Because Moses, David, the nation of Israel, what did they get? They got the fading whisper of God's glory. But you, Christian, you are privy to a revelation of God that they could only dream of. What is it that we celebrate at Christmas? We celebrate God revealing himself to us in the fullest possible way in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. That is the true wonder of Christmas, that God would desire so much that you would know him, That he would send his son to take on flesh, be born in a trough to a human mother, to walk on this earth, lead a human life so that every word he speaks, every act he makes is an answer to the question, what is God like? If you are here this morning and you wonder, what is God like? What is God really like? What does he want from me? What does he really think about me? Look to Jesus Christ. He is the full revelation of God. And if you are a Christian, if you treasure Christ, do you realize that God has taken the dark light, the darkness in your heart, has shown his light so that you can see Christ for what he truly is, a treasure, beautiful, glorious, magnificent. Do you remember what your life was like before God revealed himself to you? Would you ever want to go back? You ought to bless God that he has revealed himself to you in Jesus Christ. And when we think about God revealing himself to us, it raises a very important question. Because if God reveals himself in verse 6 to be a righteous and a just God, what's going to happen when he reveals himself to sinful people like you and me? And that leads us to consider not just his extraordinary revelation, but his extravagant mercy. His extravagant mercy. What would happen if you take a holy God who hates sin and punishes wrong and put him in front of people who do nothing but sin and commit wrong? You'd expect justice. You'd expect the exact same thing to happen when a criminal goes before a judge. You expect that criminal to get what he deserves. And yet, what do we find in verse 10? Look down. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. The God of justice and the God of righteousness is a God of extravagant mercy. This past Thursday, my wife and I got a chance to go to Disneyland to see all the Christmas decorations. And you ever notice that for the happiest place on earth, there's an awful lot of crying kids and screaming adults? It just seems so incompatible. And yet, why is it that we as Christians who ought to be the happiest people on earth, there's an awful lot of complaining? Do you realize what's that really at the heart of a complaining attitude? It's this statement, I'm not getting what I deserve. I deserve better than this. But Christian, sinner, what do you deserve before a holy God? Judgment, hell. We ought to bless God that he gives us exactly what we do not deserve. He does not treat us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our transgressions. He is a God of extravagant mercy. And the next couple of verses describe just how extravagant that mercy is. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Just let the imagery that David is painting here sink in on you. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards you. How high are the heavens above the earth? Answer, infinitely high. It's at this point that preachers usually say something like, the distance to the nearest star, Alpha Centauri B, is 26 trillion miles away. And I hear those numbers, you know, and that is, I can't even calculate that. I don't even know how many zeros go after that 26. I mean, 26 trillion miles? It's not even a real number to me almost. It's just so unfathomable. I can't wrap my arms around that. It's totally beyond reaching. Does God's love, does it confound you? Can you try to wrap your head around that? That God would choose to love you? His mercy is extravagant. Look at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And here we see exactly what it is that God's mercy does. Is it brings us forgiveness of sin. Not only does he not treat us according to our sin, he actually forgives us of our sin. Again, let this image that David is painting hit you. As far as the east is from the west, that far, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. Because you and I come into this world as sinners. All of us from day one, we have been nothing but rebels against the God who has created us to live and love him. And all we've done is we have lived for and loved ourselves. And from day one, we have carried around our necks the weight, the burden, the inescapable load that we are sinners before a holy God. And we walk around every day with this millstone tied around our neck, knowing that one day you're going to stand before this God and he is going to judge you. And you will have nothing to say on your own accord. But what does he do? He does not treat you according to your sin or your iniquity. He takes that burden which weighs around your neck and he hurls it away from you as far as you can imagine, as far as the east is from the west, so that your sin is no longer yours to bear. He can forgive you of your sin. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And do you see this in your own life, that God the Father has a fatherly compassion for you? And for some of you in this room, you know exactly what that means, because your fathers are such great demonstrations of it. Or as fathers now, you know the affection you have for your own children. And my guess is that for some of you, Christmas is a particularly painful time because it reminds you of the father that you never had, or the father that you lost, or the father that never had that kind of compassion for you. But rejoice that you have a perfect Father in heaven who loves you, who is perfectly compassionate, who is eager to shower his mercy upon you. How? How is it possible that God can do this? How can he be just and righteous and yet be so extravagant in his mercy? Answer, the cross. We celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the cross. When we think of Christmas, we think of Jesus coming into the world, being born to this world, but we cannot separate that from what he was born to do. He was born to die. The cradle is the starting point of his race. The cross is the finish line. Because Jesus would grow from that baby and eventually grow to be a man who would live the righteous life that you could not, and he would walk the Calvary road, allow himself to be nailed to a cruel piece of wood, and he would take the load of the transgressions that you bear, and God would take him and remove him from you as far as east is from west and place them on his son. And when he looks at Jesus Christ, he poured out his wrath that you deserved on him, so that you have nothing left to pay before God, because Christ is your righteousness. He is the perfect substitute for your sin. The cross is where God's righteousness and justice mingle with his mercy. And it is the greatest demonstration of his love for you today. Christmas will matter to you, beloved, when the cross matters to you. Preach the gospel to yourselves, to your families, often this Christmas. Rehearse it as often as you can. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. God's extravagant mercy. And finally, recall God's extravagant love. Everlasting love, excuse me. His everlasting love is extravagant too, but everlasting in particular. The final work of God that David recalls is his everlasting, enduring, faithful love that he grants to his people. But notice how he sets this up. He sets it up by way of contrast in verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over and it is gone, and his place knows it no more. God knows exactly what you are, that you're a creature, that you are dust, that you are here today and you are gone tomorrow. But God is not like that, and his love is not like that. Look at verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, on those who fear him, and righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. We are like dust, but Christ is the solid rock upon which we stand. He is the faithful, enduring, everlasting God, and his love for you is from everlasting to everlasting. It endures forever. And I love this word that's expressed by those two words, steadfast love. Do you see it there in your text? Did you see it, the number of times it popped up in this verse, in this psalm? It is a very special word because it describes a very special kind of love that God has for his people. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it is the idea of God's faithful, his loyal, his steadfast, his covenant keeping, his fierce, never-ending love towards those with whom he has entered into covenant. If God has committed himself to you for your good, he will always stay committed to you. He will never, ever, ever renege on his commitment and his love for you. He is a God of steadfast love. Have you seen that in your life? I mean, can't you think back at all the times where God has been so loving to you in particular? He has cared specifically for you in the nitty-gritty specifics of life. I'm looking forward to the remainder of our worship service today because Pastor Kim is going to come up and he's going to eventually share what the final results were for our Commitment Sunday. And in one sense, I don't know if we even need to know the exact number in order to be able to say that has not God been faithful to us in the past? How is it possible that we could ever doubt his faithfulness to us? Regardless of what the number is, I don't even know what the number is. God has been so faithful to us, and he will continue to be faithful to this church. So David has reminded himself to remember God's benefits to him. He's recalled all the works of God, and he brings the psalm to a close, and we will end where David ends with one final blaze of thanksgiving. Verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, you ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all his places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So now David directs his attention outward, and he calls all of creation to bless the God of his salvation. And there's an escalation here. Do you see it? First, he calls all the angels to praise God. And then he calls all the hosts of heaven, all the armies of heaven to praise God. And then he calls all of God's works, all of his dominion, everything in all of his creation to praise God. And yet where does he end up? What is the chief instrument of praise in this world? Bless the Lord, your soul. Are you committed this Christmas to living with thankfulness towards God? Beloved, let us fuel our thankfulness. Let us fuel it quickly, frequently, often, powerfully, by recalling, remembering the benefits and the works of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you would aid us as our souls try desperately to bless you. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have been so slow to thank you, where we have been complaining, discontent, not satisfied with what you've granted to us, and yet we find in the cross of Jesus Christ cause to be thankful for all things. How is it possible that you would give us your Son, your chief possession, and you would not continue to bless us abundantly in this life? Father, would you help us to fuel our thankfulness as we continue to worship you? We pray this in the great name of Jesus Christ. So right now, I'm